Will you head back with me as we go through our study, continue our study through the book of Jonah? Jonah chapter 3 is where we left off just the week before Thanksgiving. And if you remember from Jonah 3, it is where we find Jonah finally obeying the voice of the Lord. After God came to him that second time and gave him that second opportunity to serve him. And you know, that really shows us how gracious our God really is to His people, to you and to me. That even though we may sin, even though we may fall, yet God still remains faithful to us if you belong to Him. And God still has a plan for you. If you are one of His and you are alive today, He still has a plan and a purpose for your life, no matter how far you strayed, no matter how far that you have fallen. Just like He did for Jonah, God still has a plan for you. But when Jonah finally obeyed, do you remember what the Lord did through Jonah? I'd like to remind us of this by going to chapter 3 and beginning by reading verses 1 through 5, which we've already looked at over the last several weeks. And see what God did through Jonah, finally the obedient prophet. Chapter 3, verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, same words in chapter 1, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So, this time, Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. And then he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God, and proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. And we see here what God was able to do through His finally obedient prophet, Jonah. A great awakening took place, even in that great city of Nineveh. Of course, that city of Nineveh was great for all the wrong reasons, yet God had finally gotten their attention. And in verse 5, we see that they turned to the Lord with real faith and in real repentance. And what we find are the people, from the greatest of them, even to the least of them, being saved by the grace of God. And what we read and learned in verse 5 is really a summary of what we're going to consider this morning. Those next four verses, from verse 6 through 9, which describe more fully the repentance part of the people of Nineveh. And in those verses, we're going to see how much God had really gotten a hold of these Ninevites. Let's continue by reading verse 6. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published all throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent or relent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? In these four verses, we see the kind of repentance that took place in Nineveh that day, from the very top to the very bottom. From the king of Nineveh all the way down to the most common person. And through the example of these Ninevites, we're going to see the kind of repentance that should be in all of our lives as the people of God. You see, repentance is not something that we're all that familiar with, or perhaps we don't really like to talk about. But we're going to see that it is one of the most important parts that we see in the life, not only of someone coming to know the Lord, but even and especially in the lives of the people of God, in your life and in my life today. The question I want us all to consider this morning is this: how much of you does the Lord really have? Now, I know on your message guide, there's the first blank. And I just said, how much of you? And I want you to take that and reverse it and put it to yourself and write, how much of me does the Lord have? It's about you personally. Does the Lord have all of you? Because that's what real repentance is. When you give up yourself completely to the Lord, like we're going to see in the lives of those Ninevites to whom Jonah preached the Word of God. This is what we see taking place in that great city when the people heard God's message to them through His prophet Jonah. How much of you does the Lord really have? How much in your life have you truly repented from your sin and yourself and your life, wanting to seek after God and His plan and His purpose for your life? Really, how much does God have of you? First thing, does the Lord have all of your heart? Does He have all of your heart? You might ask, well, how can I know this? How can I really tell if God has all of my heart? Well, ask yourself this question. How does the Word of God affect you? This is one way to gauge how much of your heart God has. Just like if you were to have a fever and you take your temperature with a thermometer. This is one of those thermometers, those spiritual thermometers, to test how much God has of your heart and of my heart. How does the Word of God affect you? Does the Word of God affect you like it affected the king of Nineveh right here in verse 6 of chapter 3? How did the Word of God affect this king? Look at verse 6. For the Word, what word was that? It's the same word that Jonah had been preaching all throughout the city of Nineveh that day. It was the Word of God, this warning. And he says, for word came unto the king of Nineveh, and what did he do? He responded. It affected him. He arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and then covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. You see, when the word of God's warning finally reached the king, how did he react to God's word? He did not react the way that most people, especially the Jews, even perhaps Jonah, might have thought and expected. See, here's a king. A king of one of the most prominent cities in all of the world at that time. And you'd expect a man like this to respond to this word of judgment in pride and pretension. Maybe he was thinking, why wasn't I told first? Why didn't Jonah walk his way right up to my palace and tell me about this important matter that affects my reign, my people, my nation? But he didn't respond that way to God's word, did he? No. He responded to the word in the right way. He responded to God's word in this way. He responded with a quick response to God's word. He wasn't going to take a delay in this action. It says in verse 6 that he arose. Now that's an important word all throughout Jonah. In fact, you can compare the response of the king to Jonah's response when God told him to rise up. Keep your finger here in chapter 3 and go back to chapter 1 where we again see the disobedient Jonah here in chapter 1. And in verse 2, what does the Lord say to Jonah? Arise. Go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That's the first call. Now, did Jonah rise up? Yes, he did. Look at verse 2. But Jonah rose up, but not to obey. This time he rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And we all know what happened next. But then we come to chapter 3, where we see the changed Jonah, the obedient Jonah. And again, that second time in chapter 3, verse 2, the Lord says to Jonah, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And so here Jonah arose again. He obeys, but what does he do? And he went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And do you realize when the word of warning came from God through Jonah's mouth to the king of Nineveh, he rose. he rose up. He responded quickly and immediately to the word that he heard from God. How much time does it take for you to respond to the word of God? How much time? Do you realize that when God speaks to us through His Word, whether it's through the reading in your Take 20 plan or other program, or in the teaching of His Word or in the preaching of His Word, God expects an immediate and quick response. When He says, rise up, you ought to rise up. But so many times when we hear God's Word being preached or when we read it for ourselves, we say, you know what? This is something that can wait. This is something that I can deal with later on in my life, or maybe later this afternoon I can take care of that. No, God wants you to rise up like this king did. Why? Because this is how we are to respond to the Word of God, and this is evidence whether or not God has all of your heart. If you don't respond to God's Word the way this king did, guess what? He doesn't have all of your heart, and you have not lived your life with the repentance that God expects from His people. He responded with a quick response, but also with a fearful response. We see this when this king rose up and then he laid his robe from him. What robe was this? Well, it wasn't his bathrobe. This was his kingly robe. It was the kingly attire that they would wear at that time. And often they would wear these cloaks and wear these robes to impress their subjects. And maybe he was there in the throne room and he was being a judge to some of his own people. But a lot of times there would be other heads of state, much like others coming to the White House. And they used these things to impress them. And he would have had this robe on, this beautiful robe on, but it didn't matter to this king who was there in the presence of that throne room. He didn't care who was there. It didn't matter to him. Why? Because God's word had gotten a hold of his heart. And he took that robe and laid it off of him. You see, this king had a greater fear of God than of man. So what did he do? He responded with a humble response to God's word. It says in verse 6 that he covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes. Back then, these were the garments of sorrow and repentance. What this king actually did was, he took away the clothing that a king would wear, and he put on the clothing of the lowest class of his own subjects. And he identified himself with those low people in his kingdom. But do you realize that when God has your heart, this too is how you will respond to His Word? Whenever you read it, whenever it's taught, whenever it's preached, you're going to respond the way this king responded. When God has your heart, you will respond to His Word in this way, quickly, fearfully, humbly as well. How much of your heart does God really have? Does He have it all? You will know based upon how quickly, how fearlessly you're going to obey the Word of God. Because that is the evidence of true repentance. It was going on in the life of the king of Nineveh. What about in your life? How much of your heart does God really have? Or second, does the Lord have all of your life? This is another evidence of true repentance. Does the Lord really have, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, does He have all of your life? Well, how can you know this? How can you tell if He has your life? Well, ask yourself this question. How extensive is God's control over you and your life? How much of your life have you actually yielded to God? You know, we all come on Sunday morning and we say, okay, God, you can have this time of this day in my life, but then the rest of your time and the rest of your days, you're going to take for yourself. How much of your life does God really have? That is an evidence of truly how repentant you are of your sin and yourself, and even how close you are to your God. How extensive is His control over you in your life? Is it like what happened in Nineveh when God got a hold of Nineveh? God's control over Nineveh, as we're going to read here in verses 7 and 8, was complete and universal. Look at verse 7. The king caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by his decree, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink even water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Do you realize that the king, and really through the king, all the people of Nineveh surrendered everything to the Lord? And that is a sign of true repentance. The king of Nineveh proclaimed and published a decree. Now, this decree was not just something that he was doing from the top down. Because what happened was, the word of God actually came to the king of Nineveh. He was one of the last people to hear about this message, and the last people to hear this warning. But then, God had changed and touched his heart in such a way that he wanted to ensure that that message of God got out to everyone. And you know what's happening here? This pagan king is now taking the message of Jonah, which is the message of God, and making sure that message gets to everyone in his city. He didn't want a single person not to hear what God had to say about this warning. And the king of Nineveh himself was basically helping Jonah out with this ministry. But he was also ensuring that their response to God's word would be complete. This is the kind of national leader that we ought to pray for, that we ought to desire, that we ought to use our votes to try to elect, is someone who is fearing God and responding to God's word themselves, and then wants to see that go on in the life of his own people. And that's what he did with his decree. But then look how far God's message reached in Nineveh, as well as their response. God's message reached very high. It reached even to the king himself, that says there in verse 7, even to the nobles. And what did they all do? They responded to God's word and they repented. They repented. God's message reached very wide. It reached to all of the people of Nineveh. Not a single person was missed by this proclamation. And it even extended to the beasts, the animals that belonged to those people. Now, wait a second. Those animals didn't do anything wrong. But do you realize that they were also included in the warning of God? God's judgment was going to fall not just on the people of Nineveh, but on the whole city of Nineveh. And so the king wanted even those animals to be affected. And they all responded to God's word in repentance. God's message even reached them broadly. All of the people were to respond by fasting, not just from food, but even from water. Of course, you can last for weeks without having a bite to eat. But how many days can you really last without a drop of water? And remember, Jonah is saying, in 40 days. In 40 days, God is going to judge this nation and judge you because of your sin. And so they said, we're not going to eat, we're not going to drink for all the days that we can. And it even included all of their animals as well. You see, what happened there in Nineveh was everyone and everything was yielded to the Lord completely, and to His control, and to His authority. It was to be comprehensive. But do you realize when God truly has you, He will have your life as well? This is how much He's going to have. He's going to have all of it. He will be in control of all of your life. Have you truly surrendered everything to the Lord? That is what real repentance looks like. Have you surrendered all to the Lord? Or maybe there's something left in your life that you haven't surrendered to Him. Maybe there's some private sin that you are holding back from Him. And you say, okay, God, you can have everything else in my life, but this one thing, this one desire, I'm going to hold on to and harbor in my life. Guess what? You have not fully and truly repented of yourself and your sin. Or maybe there's some habit in your life that is something that you enjoy doing. It's something that you want to continue doing. It may not be sin in and of itself, but it has become a god to you. And you say, well, God, I will surrender everything to you except this one thing. This one area of my life, I'm going to keep for myself. I'm going to harbor it to myself. Guess what? That's not real repentance either. Or maybe, especially as we think of times that we spent with family and friends here this last week, maybe there's a grudge that you have against someone. And you say, okay, God, you can have everything else in my life, but I'm going to hold on to this bitterness and this grudge toward this person. Have you truly repented of all of those things and surrendered your all to the Lord? How much of your life does God really have? If you are a true believer in Jesus Christ, you ought to say, here am I, Lord. Take every part of my life. Whether it's a sin or a habit or even a grudge, I'm going to surrender it all. Because when He does, that is the evidence of true repentance. But do you realize that that's not going to be a one-time thing? You see, as the Lord continues to identify something else in your life, what do you need to do? Surrender it. Surrender it. Give it to Him. Yield it over to Him. That is why it is so critical for us to act on the Word of God as He tells us, as He speaks to us. You've got to act quickly. You've got to rise up and give it over to the Lord, because that is the evidence of a heart that is right with God and that of a life that is walking with God. How much of your life does God really have? Or third, what we see in the life of Nineveh is their own dependence. Does the Lord have all of your dependence? In other words, do you really depend on the Lord in your life and for your life? We know that the Lord is the source of our life. We all believe this. We all know that God created us and made us. But do you realize that God also sustains your very life? Every beat of your heart. Every breath of your lungs, every blink of your eye, every part of your brain is sustained by the power and the grace and the will of God. Do you really understand how dependent you are on God with your whole life and your whole being? Does the Lord have all of your dependence? Well, how can you know this? You say, well, I trust Him. I trust Him for my daily needs. I trust Him for this, that, and the other. How can I truly tell if the Lord has all my dependence? Well, ask yourself this question. How prayerful are you to the Lord? How prayerful are you to the Lord? Do you realize that prayerlessness is actually a sign of self-reliance and of independence, not dependence, but independence from the Lord? When you don't pray, you know what you're showing God? You're showing that you really don't need God in your life because He doesn't have all of your dependence. Why are our prayer meetings so sparsely attended? I know people have to work sometimes and people are sick sometimes, but why are our prayer meetings so sparsely attended? Not just in our church, but in other churches as well. Why are prayer closets sitting empty? Or maybe there's a special place that you once used to pray. Or why are answers to prayer so uncommon? Do you know why? Because we have not truly and we have not completely turned from ourselves and unto the Lord in complete repentance and complete dependence upon Him. And we don't pray. Look at the sudden change that took place in Nineveh there in verse 8. Part of this proclamation that the king gave was this. He told his people to, four words, cry mightily unto God. What's that? Prayer. And when someone prays, you know what that shows? A heart of dependence on God. Lord, I need You. And if you don't pray, you're saying to God the opposite. God, I don't need You. And prayerlessness in the life of a believer is sin. And you and I must look at our hearts and see, does God really have your dependence? If you don't pray personally, if you don't pray in your family, if you don't pray in your church, you are showing to God that you have things under control, that you are independent, that you are relying on yourself and not on Him. That's what prayerlessness is all about. That's not what the king wanted his people to do. He said, show your dependence on God. Cry mightily unto Him. The Ninevites were to pray purposefully. We see that in the word cry. These weren't just words from their lips, but these were words from their hearts. This is the kind of prayer that God wants from His people. It's not just showing up for those prayer meetings. It's actually literally pouring your heart out to God in those prayer meetings. It's like David did in Psalm 61, verse 2, when he said, from the end of the earth will I cry unto Thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. If we truly understood our dependence, our utter and complete dependence on God, guess what? We would never stop being overwhelmed. And we would never stop crying out to the Lord purposefully. These people were also to pray passionately. The king said, you are to cry mightily. What does that mean? With fervency. Not just, okay, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day, and you just go on that way. No, with a fervency, engaging God. Recognizing that you are speaking to your Creator, your Sustainer, your Redeemer, and your Friend. It's a fervent prayer, a passionate prayer that we must give to the Lord. But they were also to pray properly. He said, you are to cry mightily unto God. The king of Nineveh, of all people, said, don't cry out to our God. No, you cry out to the one true God. God Jehovah, Jonah's God, the God of Israel. And do you know what happened? That is how they prayed. And when they prayed purposefully and passionately and properly to the one true God, God heard that prayer. And do you know that when God truly has your dependence, you will pray this way too. You will pray with a purpose. You will pray with a passion. You will pray unto the Lord your God. And you will even pray without ceasing. You will realize that every moment of your day, you must depend on Him for your life, for your breath, even for your state of being. How much of your dependence does God have? Does He have it all? If you are really depending on the Lord as the source of your life, the support, and even the end of your life, you will pray. And that is the evidence of true repentance. But what else do we see from the people of Nineveh? Well, we also see that God changed them from the inside out. And the question is this, number four, does the Lord have all of your will? Your will. Your choosing mechanism of whether to do one thing or the other, to do your way or to do God's way. How can you know if God has all of your will? How can you tell? Well, how do you live your life? How do you act? What decisions do you make in your life? Have your actions truly changed from pleasing yourself to pleasing God? The Bible says in 2 Corinthians that if any man be in Christ, if you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, that you are a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. There is a change. That is a change in your will, which will then affect your actions. Of course, we all remember one of our loved ones of this church, Brother Bob. He is a great example and testimony of the change in will that God effected in his life. You see, when Bob came to know the Lord, if you remember his testimony, and he trusted Jesus as his Savior, and he repented of himself, and he repented of his sin, you know what took place? A change. And the things that he once did, he didn't do anymore. Now, there might have been some things that happened immediately and automatically. But there might have been some other things that took some time for God to deal with him and some time for that to change. But you know what? There was a will change in the life of Brother Bob. And he would say as well, my desire was changing. I no longer wanted to do those things. I may have been tempted by those things, but I didn't want to do them. I wanted to please God. Well, look at how God's Word changed both the will and the actions of the Ninevites as well, going on in verse 8. This is still part of the king's proclamation and decree. And he says, yea, let them turn every one from what? His own evil way. and from the violence that is in their hands. You know what these people were to do? And you know what they actually did? They were to turn. What an amazing word, a picture of what repentance is really all about, of what that Christ-like change is all about. They were to turn from their sinful will and their sinful actions. And they did. There was, we see in this verse, a turn from their sins in private. The king knew that these people were sinners and wicked, just like he was. And so he said, let everyone turn from his evil way. Let every one of you turn from your own personal, wicked, and sinful path of life. You see, their personal desires, their personal lusts had to be changed. Why? Because they knew now that nothing could be hidden from the eyes of the true God. They had been living their lives, doing their own thing, going their own way for hundreds of years. But then Jonah showed up. And with this warning message, in 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. Guess what? God was showing to the Ninevites that everything they had done was seen by Him and would be judged by Him. Do you realize that even those private, personal sins that you harbor and those lusts and desires that so easily beset you are seen by God? They may not be seen by other people, but they are seen by God. Nothing can be hidden from His knowledge. And that is why you and I must turn from our sins in private. But there was also to be a turning from their sins in public. He goes on and says, you need to put away the violence that is in your hands. And the violence of the people of Nineveh, or the empire of Assyria, was well known to the people in that time. The Assyrians were ruthless people. They were cruel people. And they were to turn from that public sin, and they were able to because God was able to change them, and He did. They turned. They turned by God's grace from their own darkness to God's marvelous light. And when God has your will, all of your will, you know what's going to happen? That's how you will change as well. You will turn. There will be a turn in your life, not just from your public sins. Well, I'm not going to cuss anymore. I'm not going to mistreat these people anymore. But you know, there's going to be a change even in your private sins. Because you know now that you cannot hide anything from the knowledge of God. And the will and the pleasure of God will become more and more your will and your pleasure and your desire. Now there will be a continual change, a continual turning. And that is why the question is always present in our mind. How much of your will does God really have? Remember when Jesus was facing the most difficult trial of His life? He was ready to be crucified. And He said to His Father, not my will be done, but thine. That is to be our heart's desire. And you know, if God has your will, that will be your prayer. Because that too is the evidence of true repentance. And then fifth, we see in verse 9, something else that the Lord had of the Ninevites. And He needs this from us as well. Does the Lord have all of your trust? You say, well, I trusted the Lord as my Savior many years ago. I got saved. But does He have all of your trust today? Does He have all of your trust right now? Well, how can you know this? Well, ask yourself this question. Is your trust in the Lord unconditional? Is it unconditional? Well, look briefly at the trust and the faith of the king of Nineveh in verse 9. This is again part of his proclamation. And he said, who can tell? Who can tell if God will turn and repent or relent and turn away from His fierce anger that we perish not? Do you know when we read this verse, we see that the strength of that king's trust and that king's faith was not very great. In fact, it wasn't very strong at all. When you read that verse, it seems like his faith is very, very small. You see, when Jonah gave this message, there was no promise given to them that God would be merciful to them if they repented. There wasn't. The message was this: in 40 days, God will come and overthrow you, Ninevites, because of your wickedness. There was no promise for mercy. But there was that 40-day gap of time. That 40-day gap of time from God's message of warning to that time of judgment. But you know, with every passing day, those Ninevites would have grown in their knowledge of the character of Jonah's God. Every day, as it passed, they would see God's patience and long-suffering toward them in their sin. Okay, here comes day number two. We're still here. Day number three, God must be really patient. If He was so angry with us, He would have gotten us now. But not only that, it showed to them that God was faithful to His own word, because God said 40 days, not 4, not 14, not 20, not 30, but 40. And so God would wait to that very end. And so the king thought, not a whole lot of faith, not a whole lot of trust. There's a lot of perhapses and a lot of maybes. Perhaps maybe there's a chance that Jonah's God might turn and repent and turn away from His fierce anger. One writer says this, that the king was wavering between hope and fear. Maybe, maybe not. Will he not? But you know, it wasn't the size or the strength of their faith and trust that would save them. And it never is. Do you know what it was? It was the object of their faith and their trust that would save them. Their faith and their trust, even though it was small, even though it was wavering, even though he said, "Who can tell?" Their object of faith was the King of all people. It was God and in His Word. And we may not see a very strong faith in this verse, but what we do see is a submission of their trust. They were going to submit themselves to the will of God no matter what it was. And do you know that that is really what trust is, submission? Submission is what trust really is. The Ninevites did not really know if God would choose to turn away from His fierce anger, as it says in verse 9, but they still repented from their sin and turned to the Lord in faith. What we see is that their faith, their trust in God was unconditional. They did not say, "Okay, God, if You promise to spare us, we will repent." No, they repented with no conditions laid upon God. They did not base their response of repentance to God on any conditions. They would have even been willing to suffer the consequences and the judgment for their disobedience and their sin. Do you want to know what true repentance is like? It's if you were a criminal and you went before the judge and you said, "I deserve whatever it is that You're going to give me. I deserve You throwing me in jail, taking that key and throwing it away. I deserve whatever it is. Give me the harshest penalty." That's true repentance. It's not basing that on a plea agreement. Okay, well, if you do this, I will do that. That's not what they did. There was no plea agreement to these Ninevites. They were unconditionally trusting their fate in the hands of Jonah's God. And guess what God did? He did relent. And He did turn away from His fierce anger. It's a lot like Job. Job went through a terrible time in his life. We all know the things that he lost. But in Job 13, verse 15, listen to what he says. This is an unconditional trust in God. "Though He slay me, yet I will trust in Him." That is unconditional faith. It's not saying, "Okay, God, I will trust in You if You don't slay me. I will repent of my sin if You give me mercy." No, it's, "God, I am coming and I'm giving myself to You lock, stock, and barrel, and I'm going to trust in You. And even if You slay me, even if I get everything that's coming to me, I'm going to trust You and give my life completely over to You." But praise God, we have promises. We have promises of God's grace and mercy, which the Ninevites did not have. But even if we're perishing, glorifies God, then a person who has an unconditional trust in God will say, "So be it." Think of all the many martyrs that we have studied in our time together. Think of all the many martyrs that have said, okay, God, I'm going to trust my very life to you, and though you slay me, yet I will trust him. When God has your trust, and he has all of your trust, it will be unconditional as well. Come what may, your hope and your trust is in your sovereign God and in his purpose and his will for your life and even in your circumstances. So the final question is this: how much of your trust does God have? Does he have all of it? Is it an unconditional faith and an unconditional trust? Or is it, like many believers today, a conditional faith? God, if you will do this for me, then I will do this for you. Or, God, if you do this for me, then I will be this way for you. That's not having all our trust. That is conditional. And God wants an unconditional trust, saying, God, I don't even know what those promises might be, but I am going to turn my life over to you, come what may. Though you slay me, I will trust in you. Now, real trust is unconditional. It may be weak. It may be wavering. In fact, we'll always have to pray for more faith. We may always have to pray, Lord, I believe. Will you help my unbelief? But this is real trust, an unconditional trust, and is the evidence of true repentance. How much did the Lord have of the people of Nineveh? When they repented and turned to the Lord, guess what? God had them all. Everything about them. That's true repentance. And they were saved. How much does the Lord have of you? Can you picture yourself there in Nineveh? How much does the Lord have of your heart and of your life and of your dependence and of your will and of your trust? You might say, I don't know if God has all of me. Then go to the Lord right now, just like the king of Nineveh did. He arose and responded to God's word quickly and immediately. You confess that to God. You say, God, you don't have all my heart or all my dependence because I'm not prayerful. You don't have all my will because I haven't changed in these areas. You don't have all my trust because it's been conditional. You go to the Lord, confess it to him, repent from your own way, turn to him in his way, and then you know what? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, you receive from him what you lack. God will provide what you need so that you can give it back to him. It's this kind of heart, this kind of life, this kind of dependence and will, and this kind of trust that can only come from having the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Because Jesus gave his all so that we could receive our all through him. And then he can have us all. He can have every bit of our life and heart. So if God doesn't have all of you today, do this. Joel 2:13, rend your heart and not your garments, and turn. Turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness. And then the fruit of repentance will be seen in your life, just like it was seen right here in that great city of Nineveh. That is the sign of true repentance. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help each one of us to ask that question in our own hearts and lives. How much of us do you really have? Do you have all of my heart? Do you have all of my life? Do you have all of my dependence? Do you have all of my trust? And do you have all of my will? Lord, each one of those questions ought to probe us to the very core, because we can see what takes place in the life of even an entire nation when they get serious with their relationship with you and they truly repent and they give you everything. Oh Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see, even as your people, even as believers, those things that we've been holding back from you. Perhaps we've been holding back our heart because we have not obeyed your word immediately and faithfully. Perhaps, Lord, we've been holding back our life because, well, we've been trying to do our own thing our own way. We want to hold some things back. Perhaps, Lord, you don't have all of our dependence because we've not been praying. We've been living our life thinking that we have this made. We can do these things in our own strength, with our own ability. We basically have said through a prayerless life, I don't need you. Perhaps, Lord, we have not given to you all of our will. And there are certain things in our life, certain actions that we want to keep doing for ourselves. Some habit, some sin, some grudge. Perhaps, Lord, we haven't given to you all of our trust. And we've been living our Christian lives in a conditional way. God, you do this, then I'll do this. You be there for me, then I will be there for you. Lord, you show me this, and then maybe I will be the way that you want me to be. But trust, real trust, is pure submission to you and your will. Lord, each one of us needed this message because we have not fully repented of those things that we've been holding back. And Lord, I pray that you'll help us to see that you deserve it all. Because Jesus paid it all to him I owe. And so, Lord, I pray that we will give to you all of ourselves. All of our heart, all of our life, all of our dependence, all of our will, all of our being and our trust. Because you deserve it. And when we do so, Lord, we know that we are putting it in good hands. Just like the Ninevites. As we're going to see next week, Lord, as the king of Nineveh and all of his subjects said, okay, we're going to repent of our sin and ourselves, and we're going to lay it before you. Come what may, we're going to trust our future and our fate in the hands of God. And you did not disappoint. You did relent from your wrath, and you did turn from your fierce anger, and you saved them and were merciful to them. And we know, Lord, that that is what you do to everyone who comes to you in that true heart of faith and repentance. Oh, Lord, I pray that today we might repent of those things that we've held back from you so that you might have us all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.